All right, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Interested in verses 2 and verse 3. We're going to go ahead and give them a quick read, and then we will pray and get into the sermon. It says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Jesus, please, I'm asking in a special way that you please protect me and protect the people of this church tonight. I ask that you please anoint me and fill me and take control over this service. I ask that you please lead me in what to say and lead me in what not to say. I ask that you please be with us tonight. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and he's concerned about one thing specifically at the beginning of chapter number 11, and he's concerned that there's a way that Satan could get in and lead you away from Christ, just like Satan got into the Garden of Eden and led Eve and Adam away from Christ in the garden and God in the garden. Satan doesn't typically destroy by annihilation. You'll find very few people out there, Christians or churches out there, that have been destroyed by Satan by complete annihilation. Mostly the tools that he'll use to destroy a work of God or a saint of God is infiltration. The Bible says that you have to look out for those who have crept in unawares. Those that have, in the church, have a desire to lead you away from God. They don't have your best interest in heart, and they don't have your Christian growth at the forefront of their mind. Their main goal is to lead you away from God, to lead you away from Christ and what he has you to do. Satan's plan has not changed. He's been doing what he's been doing for the past a little over 6,000 years. And he knows his game very well. And as the old saying goes, if it's not broke, don't fix it. And so he hasn't fixed it. I mean, he's operated under the same tools and the same information that he used back in Genesis chapter number 3. Before we turn there, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at the first verse. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Paul's writing Timothy, and he's saying that the same things that the devil used to do, he's still doing, and he's got things in the church that you need to be careful of. And some of those things are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, teachings of Satan himself to lure you away from what God has you to do. General Sun Tzu, a Chinese general from years ago, he said, "Know thy enemy and know yourself. In 100 battles, you'll never be defeated." If you know what the devil is using to defeat you, if you know what the devil's tactics are to get you away from what God wants you to do, you are pretty well armed. Obviously, the other half of that is to know yourself, but I'm really interested in knowing what are those goals of the devil. If I'm going to watch ye therefore, and if I'm going to, be very cautious about what Satan's plan is, And I'm going to watch out for those seducing spirits and those doctrines of devils. What are they? Go to Genesis chapter number 3, if you will. Genesis chapter number 3 will be the main source of our text tonight. Of course, this is right after creation. It starts right in Genesis chapter 3 with the serpent's conversation with Eve. And I'm going to attempt to dissect their conversation a bit to find out what ways he talks to Eve and what ways he has a conversation with Eve to lead her away from what God actually told her to do. Look here in the first verse. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, Ye may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." We'll stop there. I'm interested here in the first part, the first way that Satan starts his conversation, his first words to humans here on earth, his first words to start off a conversation is a positive word. He starts off with a favored approach. He says yay or yes. And if you pay attention to any of the false teachers nowadays, if you pay attention to any of their preaching or their sermons, if you call them that, they're very positive. You know, your best life now. And the power of positivity and all of their gifts of affirmation and their promises of grandeur and wealth, and it's all positive. They don't want you to feel like you are too bad as a person, and you have everything that is good and right, and it's not your fault, it's the world's fault. There's a lady going around from church to church, and she is arguing that we need to change words in our hymn books, like Amazing Grace, that, you know, Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. She said, let's take that word wretch out of there and replace it with something else, because the Christians today can't identify with that terminology. Can't identify with if you don't ever see yourself as the one that needs a savior, you cannot be saved. I mean, going to songs, years I spent in vanity and pride, and that word in that song, such a worm as I, taking that word out, we don't identify as worms. We like to have a more positive self-image. And taking those words out to associate with a more powerful, more self, more, you know, awe-inspiring encounter with what you look at in the mirror. This is Satan's attempt to start off a conversation. He knows better than to come at you and preach to you with a first word, fear. Because you'll get scared and you'll run away. And he won't be able to lure you and seduce you and entice you and beguile you like he did Eve. So he'll start off just like he did with Eve and say, hey, welcome, yay, yay, come on, yes, yes, very good. Man, you're looking good today. Come on, take a seat, and we'll go ahead and tell you how good you ought to feel about yourself. And if you're feeling bad about yourself, well, that's not your fault, that's Satan's fault. And we'll go ahead and cleanse your aura and take away those evil thoughts that you have in your mind. This is Satan's plan, and this is the first part of Satan's plan. Yea, hath God said. That second part, hath God said, it's a very familiar appearance. We live in a day and age where the words Christian, the words God, the words Bible, the words Jesus, the words, you know, congregation are so blurred because of everything that, you know, whether it's a false religion out there or whether it's a false teacher using them in the wrong way, all of our terminology is so blurred with what the world thinks of it that when we look at that, we say, oh, well, he put a Christian label on it. Obviously, that Christian rock is for me. And that Christian rap is for me. And that Christian concert, fill in the blank, is for me. Everything that has a label Christian is not Christian. And if you simply go with it as the desire to, you know, connect over commonalities or connect over things that are in common, they'll first approach you with a positive attitude, and then they'll say stuff like, hey, you're like us. We're the same. People are a lot less interested in what's said and more interested in how it's said. If you have a dog, go ahead, and I encourage you to try this when you get home. You can go up to that dog, and you can say, you know, whatever, Max or something or whatever. You say, Max, you're a good dog! Good dog! You're a good dog, Max! Man, I love you! You're the best dog! You know what he'll do? He'll go ahead and tuck his tail in between his legs and run off. You said good things to Max, but all he heard was how you said it. But at the same time, you go to Max and you say, Max, you're such an evil little mutt. I'm gonna take you back in the woodshed and I'll shoot you in here in just a little bit. And yeah, you're just an evil little dog. He'll be, Every dog does that because he's more interested in how you're saying it than what you're saying. And the familiar approach to the Christian is to put a Christian label on it or to put Jesus on it or to put some kind of Bible verse next to it. If you're not careful, you'll start hearing things and you're like, yeah, well, that's a good statement, but, you know, I'll take that, but I won't take the false doctrine, but it's subliminally tied to the same. And when you take a hold of that thing that's so familiar and so usual, you have in essence taken with you all the bad. And I'm not saying throw the baby out with the bathwater. Sometimes you do have to do that and you do have to use your discernment. But if you are taking things from bad people just because they have labeled it a certain way that you're familiar with or you're used to, that is a tactic of Satan. Because he is more than happy to put whatever label on sin that he needs to make you feel comfortable. He welcomed you with positivity. Satan has no positive gifts to offer, but he will sell it to you with positivity. And he offers it to you with commonality. He is of nothing that we are, but he will offer it to you like, hey, you know this. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know, we connect on this. We're real close. Says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat out of every tree of the garden. He brings not only a favored approach and not only a familiar appearance with him, but he also brings a fanatical accusation. A good way to get somebody to look at things in a critical way is to accuse some, whatever it is, whether it's a family member of theirs or a friend, or if it's a job that they have. If you want to accuse somebody and get them thinking, you will go to whatever limits you need to make them think. I guess I never thought of it that way. Yeah, I mean, that's not really what he said, but, I mean, the fruit is there, right? And it'll just fall off the tree and rot. I mean, that is a little odd, right? That's a little crazy. But that's not what God said. He didn't say, don't eat of all the trees. He said, don't eat of this one. All the others you can have. But Satan's first approach is positive, then familiar, and then he says, you know that God guy that you talk about so much? He's a little extreme. I mean, honestly, didn't he tell you, you were telling me the other day, didn't you tell me that he said, don't eat of all the trees of the garden? And they're like, well, no, not every tree. But because he added a word in there and he added a question mark, it sparked conversation with Eve. God never called you to negotiate or argue with Satan. You are not the gift to debate. You are not the gift to conversation with atheist or nihilist or put whatever kind of issue you want, Gnostic, you know, kind of debate. You are not the one to debate it. God does, Satan's so much smarter than you are that the only gift that you have to defeat Satan is your ability to have the Holy Spirit and discern what is Satan and what is right. And then to run. The Bible says, flee fornication and lust. The Bible says, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say, submit yourself unto the God so you can have a conversation with Satan, so you could win that conversation, and he'll go home and study more of his Bible. Because he knows it. He knows just as much about this Bible as any Bible scholar out there. And as I've said on Sunday, knowledge does not make you a good Christian. Application makes you a good Christian. But Satan knows just as much about that book as you could ever know. And just as much as, I would dare say, him being here 6,000 years, other than the application of the book, he knows just about every word in that Bible and every different way that you can kind of think about it. So if you're not careful, you get so caught up in arguing with Satan because, oh, well, look, you didn't say it quite right. Let me fix what you just said. And within the first statement that he made to Eve, he showed three different tactics and he started a conversation. He ended it with a question mark. He changed the word that God said. He said from one tree to every tree. And then Eve did the rest of it. And immediately, what does Eve do in response? To beef up her story, to change her approach, to feel like she's more intelligent than Satan, she starts also to put stuff in there that God didn't put in there. If you start debating with somebody who's a little smarter than you, your first approach may be to overcompensate. And instead of saying only the truth, you may add certain things or twist it just like Satan did unknowingly. It wasn't your intention, but that's what happens. Look here in verse number 2. It says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Stop. She's fine here. This is what God said. Don't eat of the tree. But she doesn't stop there. She adds to it. What does she add to it? Verse number 3. Neither shall ye touch it. God never said don't touch the fruit. And because Satan has added this extremist approach, she justifies her approach to adding to what God said. I'm all for adding extensive boundaries to where when you accidentally cross a line, you haven't really sinned, other than the disobedience, you haven't really sinned, like against the Bible, but you sinned against your leader, who put that border there in front of the actual border to keep you from, you know, falling off the deep end. But here, she has, in essence, added another border. And when most of the people come and see that border and they say, neither shall you touch it, they say, yeah, don't touch it. It sounds good and true. If you don't touch it, you have a lot less likeliness of eating it. But that's not what God said. And she didn't rebuke Satan according to what God said. She said what God said and then she added just a little bit. And it was in retaliation. It wasn't, like I said, it's not a bad thing to not touch sin. But when you start conversing with Satan and arguing with Satan, you're opening yourself up into a game that he knows more about it than you do. And the next thing you're going to find is you're putting your foot in your mouth because you're saying something that you've in essence put something on your back that God didn't want there. He's in essence used a very favored approach, a very familiar appearance, and he's used a very fanatical accusation. So you feel like I'm gonna fix this. And then all of a sudden you start tripping over your own words. Look at the next part. It leaves this part open. This is a false application. Her rebuttal to Satan opened him up to I get to rebuke you because you didn't say exactly what God said. It says, then the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to die, right? Like, that'd be a little stupid. I mean, put poison in the garden of perfect peace in heaven, that'd be stupid. You wouldn't put a poisonous cyanide tree in the Garden of Eden, and then you go and eat the cyanide and poof, you're dead. That'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? I mean, what kind of God do you serve, actually? And he misses the application on purpose to get her to kind of, no, you're right. Man, that is kind of stupid. Man, that's, I guess I won't die. But when he missed the application on purpose, it got her mind thinking of immediate physical needs, which is a very easy switch for you because you're human and you have a flesh and you have a old man to wrestle with. And so immediately Satan starts wrestling with Eve's nature as opposed to her spirit. And he says, you're not really going to die. I mean, this, I'm sure you've eaten fruit before, Eve. I mean, come on. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. I mean, eat the apple. I mean, come on, it's right there. I mean, you'll get a lot of carbs and it'll be good and you'll have some energy. I mean, it's right there. It's just an apple. I'm not saying it's an apple. I don't know what it was. I'm just saying it's fruit. I mean, come on. It's only going to help you. It can only help you. I mean, for real. And that's what he says. It'll only help you. Look at verse number five. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He puts a fancy attraction to sin. Something that she hasn't really thought of before. God didn't tell her why, because he didn't have to. He just said, don't eat it. And then he left. And the first thing he says is, hey, look, I know more than God does. God didn't want you eating it because he didn't want to compete with you. That's what it is. And he's hiding something. And these stupid rules that he put on you, and it's too heavy for you, because what you're not understanding is this, and I have all the knowledge about this, and just go ahead and try it. Because if you try it, you're going to be enlightened. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. God didn't tell Eve to do any of that. God had Eve and Adam in a place of innocence. And as soon as they were enlightened or their eyes were open, what's the first thing that it says they saw? They didn't see the beauty of the Garden of Eden. They didn't see how much God really loved them. They saw their shame. And it immediately changed about how they appeared and saw everything. But, it would be, just look at it, Eve. Look at it with me from this way. You're not seeing what I'm seeing. I know a little bit more about this than you do. Just go ahead and let's think about this from this angle. Let me give you some food for thought and something to chew on. This would be better if you thought of it this way. This is what the devil still does today. He entices you with different, whatever it is. I don't care if it's a sin. I don't care if it's a theology. I don't care if it's a different Bible. Look, okay, I know it's not the words of God, but the ESV, I mean, it's got the same kind of idea as God. I mean, it talks about God, doesn't it? Here, just Look, just put it in there in your study Bible. Keep your King James. Just add a little ESV in there. And compare. And see really if it's really all that much harder to read. God didn't put you in a place to where you had to compare. He just said, this is right, this is wrong, this is the thing that's going to hurt you, this is the thing that's going to help you. It's clear cut. But Satan just wants to blur the lines a little bit. Look, I'm not saying you have to throw away your King James. You don't want that. I don't want that. And to be honest with you, David, if you were to just look at the ESV, I mean, what could it hurt? I mean, it could only help you, really. I mean, if anything, you would know what the ESV says that's wrong because you have your King James right there. And then you could come and tell me where the ESV is wrong. And you'll know good and evil at that point. If you just look at it, you'll know. God didn't call them to know. He didn't tell them, go figure out why you ought to stay innocent. He said, don't eat of the tree. I'll be right back. And he no sooner than goes into the kitchen to make a PB&J than turns around and they've already stolen fruit from his tree. Because they desired something that Satan put a different twist on after starting a conversation. Says, God wants you to live your life according to this dumb rule. God's a legalist. The tree had nothing to do with their relationship with God. It wasn't hindering them. As a matter of fact, it was the only thing in the garden that could hurt their relationship with God. But Satan just said, look, this is stupid. I don't know why God would want to tell you no. I mean, he loves you, right? You don't tell your kids no. I mean, because you love them. So just go ahead. Let them be the little monsters that they are. You know, run over here and do whatever they want to do. And then they'll come back because they always come back. It's not always the case. And they find themselves led astray because they're tempted to look at something a different way. This is a interesting attraction, a fancy attraction that Satan puts on sin. But he also fantasizes the appetite. He is, in essence, taking her from a point of only caring about what God said to only caring about what her flesh wants. And that's what Satan's whole goal is to do. He knows that he is not stronger than the Holy Spirit. He knows the Holy Spirit is God. And he knows that through the power of the Holy Spirit, when you submit yourself unto God, and you have the power to resist him, so he'll have to flee from you. But he knows that if he could get you in your flesh, boy, he likes your flesh. And boy, you like your flesh. And it'd be a very easy switch. It'd be very easy for you to just say, let me think about what my flesh wants to do real quick. God, move over. I got this real quick. I'm going to take him down and then you can go back to ruling my life real quick. Let me just, let me sit here. This is my seat, isn't it? Okay. And then you attack Satan in your flesh. And you've pushed back using tools that are not powerful enough to defeat Satan. You're like, let me arm wrestle Satan real quick on this issue. And then you wonder why you lost. And you fell into temptation and you sinned. And you're like, what just happened? What happened was you forgot that you can't defeat Satan. And you put yourself in the driver's seat when the Holy Spirit was the only one who could educate you to get you out of there. The Bible says he'll make a way for you to exit or to escape that temptation. But it's not going to be done because you want to please your flesh. And this flesh that he's talking about here, he puts a fantasized appetite or a very alluring appetite. He's already told them that they've got a moment to have their eyes open, to be like God and to know good and evil. Look here at what Eve saw when she saw this sin after Satan presented it. Notice, he's only made two sentences. He's if you look here, he's got a question mark in verse number 1, and he's got a period in verse number 5. He's made two statements, and within two statements, he has brought somebody who knows the identical presence of God into sin. This is not a long debate. This probably took less than 2 minutes, which means it took him less time to pull her away from God than God spent with her in person. Which means it doesn't matter how strong you think you are, how much time you spent in your Bible that morning, you're not stronger than Satan. If you spent, 5 hours reading your Bible and 3 hours praying, you are still not strong enough to defeat Satan, because he beat her up in two sentences. One question, one period, that's it. She's done. Look what she sees. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and sin loves a company, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Within two sentences, he has taken her from a point of only caring about saying exactly what God said. I mean, let's get this straight. He says one more sentence, and immediately her eyes shift into, that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life thing. That's what God said. The only thing in the world is that. The only thing the world has to offer is how to please your flesh. And how do you please your flesh? Through the lust of the flesh, whatever your body wants. Naturally, you don't really have to work at it, because your body automatically wants it. It may, gluttony, you may want food that your body shouldn't really have, but it's the lust of the flesh, so you're going to fall into that anyway. The lust of the eyes, that's things that your body doesn't necessarily need, but your eyes see it, and it knows it'll be pleasurable. And then the pride of life. It'll make me better. So I lust after that. And within one sentence, he's taken her from, let's get this straight, to, wow, that's going to fulfill every need my flesh ever wanted. And she bites and she says, wow, that's good. Adam, here, taste that. Yeah. Eats it. I mean, 2 minutes. And he's taken people who built with intelligence, and I don't mean they were PhD doctors. I mean, they were the smartest people on earth at the time. No, I'm kidding. No, I mean, God built them perfectly. He built them just the way he wanted them. And within 2 minutes, a snake talking said, hey, look, just go ahead and eat it. And they ate it. And now we have a lot of problems. We've got every single crappy thing that you did today was because of that. I'm not saying if I would have been there, I would have chosen differently. Odds are you wouldn't have. I mean, I've never seen God in person. I don't know why I would think that just because I'm in the Garden of Eden and in a state of innocence, that I would know better than Eve. A wise man once said, you should not judge somebody's choice in a place you've never been. You can judge it based off of the Bible, and you can say that was a wrong choice based off of the Bible, but you shouldn't judge it to say I would have done better. Because in you is your flesh, and your flesh likes what their flesh likes, and you could do exactly what they did. So I'm not saying I'm better than Eve here. What I'm saying is it took somebody who knew God. I mean, she could wake up in the morning and walk with God in person. After this, no man has seen God at any time. That's your Bible said that. I know Moses saw him from behind, but no man's seen the face of God at any time. Eve and Adam did. and they walked with him because he desired communion. The whole reason why he built them was to talk with them and to fellowship with them. And it was sweet, I'm sure. But within two sentences, Satan opens his big mouth and draws her away. And he beguiles Eve. And Paul said, just as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, he can beguile you now. If you're not careful, if all you think is, yeah, I've got it. Yeah, I can handle it. I'm strong enough. I read my Bible enough. I got this. You are no more powerful than Eve is in this story. And you're doing something God didn't tell you to do. And then you wake up the next morning and you're like, man, how did that happen? And you shake yourself and you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was stupid. Yeah, you shouldn't have done it. God told you, don't mess with it. And there's seducing spirits and doctrines of devil that are way smarter than you are. And if God, if Satan had one thing to do, is to knock you off track. Satan doesn't need you to worship Satan. It'd be nice. I'm sure he wouldn't mind. But that's not his goal. His goal is not for you to go up and say, oh, Satan, wonderful, powerful Lucifer, and kneel and bow and say these spells or whatever. I don't know what they say in the Masonic lodges or whatever. You know, secret handshakes and all that stuff. That's not what he needs you to do. He just needs you to serve God like you want to serve him. That's a good thing, right? You're serving God. You're doing the work. But it's how you want to do it. And you don't really care what God wants, and you think that whatever rules God's put on you is a little too rough, and it's a little too strict. Well, I'll do it the way I want to do it. And you've in essence done a good thing in the wrong way, and Satan says, yeah, that'll work. And that's how he creeps in. He's not creeping in here. If he came in through those doors, which, let's be honest, why would he? But if he came through those doors, he would not be dressed as this, you know, what do you call it? The whole gothic look of Satan in a tail and horns. I mean, he's an angel of light. You know this. He's somebody that's very easy to listen to. And if you're not careful, you're going to, having just spent time with God, just sit down and talk with him, thinking you're better. And then you'll stumble and you'll have to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry I messed up again. Why'd you mess up? Because I thought I could do it. I thought I had it. I thought I was better. And he said, I didn't ask you to defeat Satan, did I? I mean, I don't think I did. When the last time I left the garden, I didn't say, go ahead, Satan's going to come in, you got to beat him up, did he? I don't think so. I didn't read that. But immediately, Eve gets all up in her business and she's just, I'm going to get this. And she falls. And because of that, women in the past have died in childbirth. That's one of the curses that God puts on the woman. And they have pain in childbirth and they have other issues. Men have to labor and work for their food, and they've got all kinds of curses on the earth because of that. And we live in a hurt world. Not because she wasn't doing a good thing. You ought to fight against Satan. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the air, of the darkness of this world. I mean, this is what we're supposed to do. But we're not supposed to do it the way we want. We're not supposed to do it in our own power and think we got this. Instead, it'd be better. It'd be what God said you should do if you just resist him. And then eventually he'll get tired of you and he'll run away and go on to his next project. And he will come back. It didn't say if you resist him once, you won't have to resist him again. But when he comes, say, no, I'm not. There's something about a second look of temptation. Temptation is there, and this world that we live in is full of temptation. And I'm not saying this is always the case, because sometimes, especially in the world we live in, you move from one temptation to the next. But there's something about that second look that, oh, I shouldn't have seen that. But... And that's exactly what happened here. Two statements. The first time she's like, oh, I shouldn't have. And the second time she said, ooh, that's a yummy piece of fruit. That looked good in our little table decoration thing, centerpiece. Now we're dealing with the consequences. Don't fall in your Christian life. But the only way you cannot fall in your Christian life is if you do it the way God wants you to. Satan's very good at what he does. He's better than you. Matter of fact, he's better than you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he didn't say, be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can fight Satan. He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can resist Satan. The Bible says, stand, therefore. Having done all to stand, after all the advancements and fiery darts of the devil, stand. Having done all to stand, stand. It's going to get to the point where you're done. You can't even advance anymore. You're just so beat down that all you can do is just stand still. In this game, if you enter into the devil's game, you're going to start playing by his rules. And he's been doing it for 6,000 years. Brother Garland, how old are you?
71.
Not 6,000. He's 71 years old. And Satan has 5,929 years on Brother Garland. That's a lot. That's multiples of what Garland's age is. He's been doing it a long time. And I don't care how well you know your Bible. I don't care how easy. The Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. Beware lest any of you. Satan should beguile any of you. I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. I don't care if you just started coming. Do it God's way. And when Satan starts tempting you and comes to you in a positive way and comes to you in a familiar way, don't be led astray. The Bible says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It's not a what. It's a who. It's the seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, the beguiling serpent. Play the game right by not playing. You can decide to walk away. That's all God asks you to do. Follow Him. Jesus, thank you for the lesson tonight. I ask that you please grow us in the knowledge of your truth and your Bible. I ask that you please help us as we serve. Help us to not think that we have everything all figured out. That we know better than what you told us to do. Help us to approach Satan and the wiles of Satan with caution. Help us to not think that we've arrived just because we've been serving you a long time. Help us to not fall. Help us to continue serving the way you want us to. We ask these things in your name. You can keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You may stand. Angela, you can begin to play.